Find in your Bible the last book of the Old Testament with me, Malachi and chapter 1. We're going to be there together this morning. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi calls his writings a burden. They were heavy on him, it seems, and maybe heavy on those who heard him. And maybe this morning they'll be heavy on you too. And by God's grace, you'll survive it and thrive on it and grow on it. But Malachi gives us a challenge today on the topic of careless worship. Careless worship. Worship is such an individual thing, it feels. We have different abilities, we have different hearts, we have different experiences and backgrounds. And yet here we are, we come together and we attempt to worship the Lord, to express our love for him through our attitudes and actions. And Malachi is going to talk write very forcefully in his day about this topic of worship. Listen as I read it out loud. A son honors his father, verse 6, and the servant his master. God speaking here, if then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Answer, verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? Here's why, or how, by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it, or try to offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. In other words, those things offered unpleasingly. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am great, a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And we break there, Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, on the topic of careless worship. And I want to speak to you by God's grace and through his Spirit and by basing it on God's word, on our own worship, your worship, my worship before the God who deserves more. Now, as I was reading through that and as you were listening or reading along, there were some people mentioned that you may or may not know about. Priests are seemingly the target of this burden right here in Malachi's writing. Those who were meant to be the examples and leaders were themselves apparently culpable, guilty of careless worship. And if you did not grow up reading the Bible or not familiar with priests, here's a quick lesson. There's high priest born out of the line and the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. God chose that to be a ever passed on responsibility to the children of Aaron to come representing all of the Israelites at the temple or tabernacle of God. And once a year, the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice to the God of heaven there. Meanwhile, day after day outside, the other priests would be offering similar sacrifices day after day after day after day. And so when Malachi writes, he writes to a people that knew about the temple and knew about the priests. Here's a modern example of what they might look like, bringing the various items to the temple in Jerusalem. And so Malachi writes about carelessness amongst the priests. There's a second name given in there, a person, the governor. He said, would you be able to offer what you're offering to me to a governor? You can't see me, you can't hear my response, but you sure would if you took it to them. They would blow you off, they would run you off, they wouldn't accept it. So there's both political and spiritual leaders mentioned here in Malachi's letter, his burden. There's some things that are mentioned if you were reading through that and listening. Maybe some of them caught your attention or rung a bell, so to speak. There's bread on the altar. Again, the Jewish people were commanded by the Lord regularly, in fact, once a week, to bring fresh, brand new bread to the altar, to the temple space. It's called the showbread. And the table of the Lord was where it was placed and set there before God. Not that God was hungry or like the pagan idols needed to be fed. It was a reminder of God's provision. There were 12 loaves there representing each of the tribes of Israel. And so when Malachi writes this in chapter 1, he's writing to a people that understood that, that that was what was prescribed, that was what was asked, that was what priests were supposed to do at the table of the Lord. Here's what it might have looked like in that day. And then there was the doors mentioned there. He said, I wish you'd actually shut the doors rather than coming in and go through this farce of worship. Can you imagine if you came to church someday and that was locked? Sign there, sorry. There's been enough despising of the things of God, we're not going to be here today. Well, that's what God is. He has the option of saying that in his own temple. And verse number 10, he mentions the doors. And the temple in Solomon's day was a remarkably massive and beautiful place, contrasting with the tabernacle, which was a tent that was carried through the wilderness. This was a solid place, and year after year, the doors would open for people to come in, priests and people alike. And then the last thing that's mentioned is fire on the altar. I think it's probably the altar of incense, but there was a very large altar in the temple for burnt sacrifices. Again, aren't you glad you live in the New Testament when the sacrifice of Christ is all that's needed? But in this day, it was the prescription, it was God's way of reminding people that sin is costly and it's constant. But I think probably this is more what the altar looked like that Malachi is referencing, because it talks about morning and evening incense that is pure rising up before God. And so there was inside of that tabernacle or temple a smaller altar that was the priest's dominion every time, every day, morning and evening. It was relit, refilled so that all the time there was this smoke rising up, which was to picture the prayers of God's people to the God of heaven. So Malachi chapter 1 has these names and places that maybe that helps you to capture. Now the signs of careless worship are hinted at through these several verses as you look down through them. If you'll notice verse number 6, which says this, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, God's saying, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my reverence? You, the priest, have despised my name. What's the name of God? The name of God is his character, the qualities that are known of him and true. And to despise that, to look down on that, is a sign of careless worship, to not care what God thinks or what he's like. That word to despise was used back in the Old Testament about Esau, despising the birthright. In other words, to think so low of it that you'll gladly replace it with something else. And God is saying, do you see what you're doing with my character? You're saying, yes, I know it, but it's so unimportant, I'll buy into other things rather than trust or bank on or come to you. Sign of careless worship is despising God's character. Goliath despised David. Remember that story out in the hillside? This giant of a man, when he saw young shepherd David coming to him, he just mocked him. He didn't deny the fact that he was there. He's just saying, you're of no consequence. And so when we, worshipers, despise the name of God, we say, you're of no consequence. I know you're there, but my problem is this. You're too small, too insignificant to have any part of that. Michael and David, this is a tender moment. The story is simple. David, coming back from a place where the ark of God, the place where God's presence was meant to be representative, David, the king of Israel, was bringing it back to Jerusalem. And as he comes in through the gates of Jerusalem to the place where the tabernacle was at that time, Solomon hadn't built the temple, Michael just got overcome with joy. God and his presence, which is so important, is here. And the Bible says he started to leap and dance and raise his hands and sing in great joy that God's presence was back. David had a wife named Michal. The Bible says she was up in an upper room looking down on this and noticed her husband in this worshipful activity. And the Bible says she despised him. She looked down on him because what she saw was a man who, in her mind, was losing it, was not playing the role of king as she thought he ought to, not having the level of decorum that she thought was important. And so Michal despises. And when we despise God, we think he doesn't fit in. He's just not politically correct. And on we could go. This is what Malachi is saying, God is saying to the people about their worship. And lastly, Eli's son, I won't go into that one, but if you know that story, that's a massive example of priestly boys doing horrible things in the place where God was supposed to be magnified. And so, first thing I noticed, do you notice that it's verse number 6, is that careless worship shows in our despising God's name. When we come to verse number 7 and 8, careless worship shows when I offer defiled and damaged and diseased things. And that list of sacrifices and their sickness and their lameness is in those verses there. And again, it's hard sometimes to get a parallel between what Malachi is saying and what you and I face today and what we bring. I guess the question that comes to my mind, do I bring things that are sickly, that are second rate, that are last minute type of things? Or do I honor God with the best I have? Boredom is another sign of careless worship. I'm not talking about being weary from a long, hard night. And some of you have had that. And people ask me sometimes, do you notice people when they fall asleep in church? I got some good news for you. The answer is no. I kind of get in a zone up here, just kind of sideline here, and I hardly notice. So sleep on, oh loved one. No. But don't be bored with God. Don't be bored with God. Verse number 13 says it this way, Malachi's words, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. I looked up that word sneer, and it literally means to blow off, to blow off somebody, to recognize God's presence, but just to blow him off. A sign of careless worship would include that. And then in verse 14, it talks about deceptiveness and broken promises. Having said to God in a moment of time, Lord, if you will, I will. Have you ever done that? Lord, if you will, then I will. God says, I heard that, and I hold you to that. And you priests in particular, your worship carelessness shows in that deceptive attitude and broken vows. So what's God's response to that kind of careless worship, the word we're using here this morning? Again, if you kind of peruse down through the 7 or 8 verses that we've chosen to focus on today, you notice this, God confronts them and questions them. Verse number 6, He's willing to get into a dialogue and to say, wait a minute, you say, but this. He accuses them of things. He is not willing to just sweep it under the carpet. He actually embarrasses them. I take that in verse number 8. Would you go to somebody that you respect and do these kind of things? You obviously don't respect me, God is saying. He prohibits and refuses their worship, which is a sad spot when God wouldn't even want us to come into his presence. And he pronounces a curse, according to verse number 14. And so, do you think, as I do with Malachi, that God's serious about this? He takes worship very personally and wants it to be not careless. So what's the root causes of that kind of despicable and deceptive and damaged worship that Malachi is describing here? Again, as you look down through the verses here, here's some things that I noticed. My worship can become very careless when I misunderstand the love of God, His mercy to me. We looked at that last Sunday in verses 1 through 5, where God, through Malachi, says, I want you to understand, Jacob, or Israel. Esau, I hated, but you I've loved. It could have gone either way, in essence. And I don't understand all of the counsels of God and the foreknowledge and the election of God, but I do know this, that God's love can be presumed upon. That of course you would love me, we say. And our worship will tank, Christian brothers and sisters, if we come before Him thinking that He's lucky to have us instead of the other way around. It's believing that I have somehow earned God's love when all I have done as a sinner is become aware of God's love, admitted my need for God's love and forgiveness, and received what I don't deserve. When that is my attitude and yours, we can come in with a heart of genuine worship, not careless worship. Viewing God's love and allowing it to view God's love in such a way that I still coast along in selfish pride rather than bow in humility before Him. There's a love that's extended to you and me, friend, that humbles us to the core. We who were yet in trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. That's amazing. That will cause our songs to reach a higher level of intensity and of passion and genuineness. And so one root that I noticed in verses 1 through 5 is that when we misunderstand God's love, it can go bad. When we misunderstand God's fatherhood, He is our maker. We see that in verse number 6. I am a father, God says to these people. Why are you not honoring me as such? The fatherhood of God, presuming upon God's patience and steadfastness. Now, there are some, no doubt, in our midst who the word father has some very negative connotations to. Get it. Got it. Not my experience, but I know it can be. And let me just speak to you dads who are here today. You and I ought to be able to be presumed upon. We ought to be the kind of person that, can I say it this way? The kind of person that can be so counted on that you're overlooked. There's not a lot of flash and glamour at taking out garbage and cleaning up messes, right? And when the time is right, changing diapers and paying bills. And maybe some of you have had the experience of having to bail someone out of big-time trouble. There's not a lot of glamour in that, is there? And sometimes, isn't it true, Dad, that our children take it for granted? In a way, can you see that as a compliment? That there is a steadfastness and a patience about you that can be relied upon? Now, we don't wish that we're taken for granted, but I want you to understand that God is every single day. And our worship, our respect, our honoring of our Father can sometimes drop to the level of kids who just take for granted their father. Malachi is challenging these people about their carelessness because they've lost track of the fact that they've got a maker, a father in heaven who is dependable. Contrary to maybe their human experiences, this one doesn't drop the ball. That's a wonderful thing about God. It's true and valid about His character. However, these people were having no intentions to honor Him, to value that relationship, to invest in Him. David said it this way, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. And may God help you and me. God teach us as a people at People's Baptist Church to rest in our Father's love, but to honor Him and not overlook Him. Realize that we also need to fear Him. Dads, have you ever had that experience where you knew your kids were struggling and somehow their eyes met yours And just with a nod and a wink, a thumbs up maybe, you gave him that little private message. I'm with you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that neat when God in heaven does that with you too? Maybe it's a little unseen by anyone else, just a little reminder. I know you're there. I know you're struggling. I know you love me, and I do too, to you. But you ever had the other experience, Dad? When you're sitting in church or in some place where kids are supposed to be behaving, and you look over there and, oh, brother, there they go. And thankfully, providentially, they look over. You know, there's a little bit of, I don't know, something God's doing with a guilty conscience there. And they're thinking, ooh, somebody's watching me. And they look over there and they see Dad's eye. Do you have the ability not only to give them the thumbs up when they deserve it, but to give them the look that stops them in their tracks, makes them reevaluate their plans, and change direction all the way from here to there? Do you have that ability? Has God given you that divine balance between pitying your children and having them still respect you and fear you? Not cower and tremble and wonder if they're going to get the back of the hand. That's not biblical fatherhood. That's not God's way either. But those who fear him as well as receive his mercy. And so the roots of careless worship in this text at least involve us not remembering God's love, misunderstanding God's fatherhood. And I notice at the end of verse number 6, a misunderstanding God's authority. He says, you treat your masters in some way. Why don't you treat me with that kind of dignity and authority? Did you notice as we were reading, he calls himself, God does, the Lord of hosts. And you may recognize that word host just means army. He's saying, I am the commander-in-chief of unseen myriads of messengers. They are serving me. You as well should be serving me, but you've lost contact with the thought that I am the Lord of hosts. Isaiah didn't. Remember this? So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And here Isaiah enters into great and powerful and holy and effective worship of God because he recognizes the Lord of hosts and his authority. Have you allowed familiarity to breed contempt? To erase a healthy fear of God in your life and mine? I think that's a possibility, especially those of us that grew up in church. We can become so familiar with God and his word that it just is rote, ritual deadness. God protect you and me. God stir us and shake us and move us to always respect and honor him when we worship. Psalm 25, it says the friend of the Lord, and the word there is intimate friendship. The friend of the Lord is with those, the friendship of God is with those who fear him. Not a cowering, shivering terror of God, but a deep recognition that you are God and I am not. And I am grateful and privileged to be your servant. Broken before authority, but still bold. Reverent, but still relaxed in our worship. Trembling, but transparent in our zeal. Awed, but affectionate toward the one who is our master. He's my Lord, we say, and we sing. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor, God says? If I am a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Love, fatherhood, authority can be overlooked in our worship if we're not careful. We can miss God's greatness. Three times in these verses, verse 11 and 14, God's greatness, his majesty is mentioned for our reckoning. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great, God says. And our worship will become careless if we lose track of how great God is. Elihu in the book of Job had to challenge this man named Job with the greatness of God to get Job back on track, so to speak, spiritually. He said this, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered." There's stuff about God that is just beyond us. It's that very thing that causes our hearts to well up and our loins to rest in the one who's greater than us and has got us covered. Elihu spoke to Job and said, "God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend." Have you lost the magnitude of God, his majesty? Saul, who became Paul in the New Testament, mentions three different times where God was great to him. This is the guy that got knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus, got humbled to the dirt before God, and God changed him. I don't think Saul, who became Paul, ever lost sight of the greatness of God. He called him his great Savior in Titus chapter 2. One so great that he can reach so far to rescue such sinful people. Great Savior. A great high priest, he's called in Hebrews chapter 4. One who will stand in our stead before the righteousness of the throne of God. And a great shepherd, he's described in Hebrews chapter 13. A shepherd who will go out of his way for lost sheep. And so Saul and Elihu remind us of the greatness of God. Don't minimize that, his majesty, the fact that he is far beyond what our pea brains can grasp, and yet he's described himself in ways that we can handle, we can hold on to. And the last thing that I noticed in this chapter about the careless worship that was going on is that they were bringing cheap offerings. While God was merciful and a maker and a master and majestic, they were miserly, if you will. And their cheapness showed in their public worship of God. King James in verse 10 calls it, they were bringing things for naught. The New King James, they were bringing it in vain. New Living Translation says they were bringing worthless sacrifices. So however you want to say it, it was cheap. It was not worthy of the King of Kings. And that word, vain or naught or worthless, I traced back to what I think is probably a seminal passage that describes this, I thought, very well. To be devoid of cost. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and it goes like this. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "I've come to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." David, king of Israel, is standing in the gap between God's judgment and the people. And to do that, he's going to build an altar. To build an altar, he's got to have a spot. To have a spot, he's got to have it purchased and in place. So he says, "I've come to offer and to build an altar." Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take it and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here's an ox to burn for the sacrifice. Here's my plow, which would have been made of wood, to burn, and the yokes for the offering there. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you. Here's everything bought and paid for, David." If you're cheap, you say, "Good deal. I got out of that one cheaply." But look what David said. Then the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which have cost me naught." Vain. Nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And he lives, David does now, as an example of a non-careless worshiper, a non-cheap worshiper, but someone who says, if I bring it, it's going to be worthy and worth the one who's being worshipped. Because David could say, and you can as well, because God's love for me costs him everything, my worship of him will cost me something. Because I value God so much, I will not worship him in cheap ways. That needs to inform our worship, lest we slide into careless worship. So just in closing, what are we talking about here? What is Malachi in the Spirit of God? What is the Lord of hosts asking of his people? He's not asking of us professionalism. No. When you start thinking about, okay, I want to not have careless worship. Don't run to the other side of the spectrum and say, okay, I'm going to make this professional. And by professionalism, here's what I mean. Focusing on technical perfection and smooth choreography. Just a seamless working of stuff that just awes the crowd. God could care less. He wants excellence, not professionalism. And so don't swing in our minds here at People's Baptist Church to say, wow, if we get more professional, we'll be better worshipers. Not true. God doesn't want that professionalism. Rather, he wants my best and your best offered with passion for an audience of one. One of the benefits, and you may disagree with me on this, but one of the benefits of having the words in front of us rather than here is that we lift our voices and our heads together in worship. That's one of the benefits, I think. And so are you worshiping God as an audience of one, or are struggling with the surroundings? God help you and me to grow in our worship. Not careless, but don't go to professionalism. Not emotionalism either. Not emotionalism. And by that, I mean this, focusing on momentary feelings and natural enthusiasm. I am by nature enthusiastic. That's great. That's who I am, and I want it to be the same. I remember in Morrisville Church, where we were serving many years ago, one of the first Sundays there, his name was Jonathan Beers. And I was leading the evening service, it was, and I was leading it from right here, and little Jonathan Beers was right there. He didn't know this new pastor yet. And I was singing my heart out, and I looked up, and here was a case where, you know, I don't notice people sleeping, but I did notice this guy was, he was kind of, what's this pastor all about? Because I'm enthusiastic. And I'm that way at basketball. I'm that way at soccer. I want to be that way before my Lord, right? I hope you will be yourself before the Lord as well. But not emotionalism, not just that natural bent to be hip, hip, hooray. But rather, here's what I'm thinking, taking time and thought and teaching that's needed to really know God. We worship God in spirit, enthusiasm, and in what? Truth. And that requires knowing the truth about God. And so we will guard the songs that we sing together under those kinds of things. We will guard the way we present our worship together to not swing toward professionalism, to not swing toward emotionalism. But where are we going to go? We are going to go biblically, not careless, but conscientious worship. And in summary of these verses here, where Malachi challenges the people then and now, I challenge you to ask yourself these questions as you worship. Will my Father in heaven be honored by this? Do you know what? God in heaven, who made you unable to carry a tune in a basket, is honored when you just serve him with the best you got. Okay, raise your hand here if you're musical. You can carry a tune. You're able to hold a melody, and maybe even some of us carry a part. Okay, those of you who got your hands raised, are you offended when somebody is honestly and humbly and even loudly singing off key to the Lord? Does that? I mean, are you gonna just say, "I'm out of here" over that? No. So if you're those ones who can't carry a tune in a bucket, you're amongst friends. Just give it your all. Now, don't join the choir. You know, there's a limit there. There's a limit. But give your best. Ask yourself, is my Father honored by my joyful singing of his character and praises? And the answer is yes. Here's another question that I get from this text. Will my master be respected by what I say and do? Will he be respected? Will he get the limelight? And we work hard, and I hope you will work hard to always think about God and what pleases him and help others who don't know him as well get a glimpse of what he might be like by what you and I say and do in his name. Seems like we jumped over something there. Will my father be honored? Will my master be respected? Oh, yeah, here's it's a little commercial. Sorry about that. We're going to dig deeper tonight if you choose to come to the small group that I lead over in the annex, 6 o'clock tonight. Here it is. Got two things to look up. Number one, define what fear of the Lord means from the book of Proverbs. It's found 14 times there. So you have to do a little looking in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. And number two, describe how what you learn in Proverbs will affect your private and corporate worship of him. All right? So if you choose to join our small group tonight over here, that's the assignment. Look in Proverbs for the fear of the Lord. God, you're my master. How should that be shown in my worship? All right? So ask, will my father be honored? Will my master be respected? Is my offering pure? That's a tough one, isn't it? I don't know about you, but my most private, precious moments are often attacked and diluted with sinful thoughts and motives. I don't know how to overcome that. I just, when I notice it, I confess it. God, I don't believe, can't believe that thought came in right then. Please forgive that, or whatever it may be. But my desire and yours ought to be, God, what I give is going to be pure before you. It's going to be the real McCoy of my heart and of your truth. And lastly, has this cost me anything to worship you? To worship you, dear God, has it cost me anything? Has it cost me any time? Has it cost me? I mean, for a reason, it's called a sacrifice, right? It means I've given up something that I might have enjoyed having myself. Has it cost me any energy? Or is it just the dregs of my leftovers? Has it cost me any thought? Or does this roll off my lips in a rote, dead way? Well, I told you this is a burden. Well, Malachi told us it was a burden. It's a heavy thought to examine our worship before God, but it's important lest we be careless before him. There's a song that we can sing, and I didn't warn you about this one. And if you feel put out with me, that's understandable. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. Should we try a cappella, or do you think you can do it? I shouldn't have done this. I usually actually warn her ahead of time, but I forgot this morning.